Hello, and welcome to the Woman of the Word Revelatory Points of Power podcast, as taught by the Reverend Dr. Audrey Akins, where we share revelatory concepts and biblical principles that may often inspire, challenge, and stimulate you to see God's Word from a deeper and sometimes different perspective. Now for today's Word, here's our instructor, Dr. Audrey Akins.
Good afternoon. I'd like to share with you what we call points of power from our series that we've been doing on God Season Says, and a particular teaching within it that's called Deny, Deny, Deny. One of the PowerPoints that I think it's really essential to us understanding what's required of us to truly walk in the fullness of what God has for us is understanding that we can't just take spiritual timeouts to do whatever it is we feel we want to do and it not be costly to the anointing or the opportunities that God has given us. In Deny, 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 David is our main character, or our protagonist, our hero, our case study for this particular subject. And in this period of David's life that we're talking about, he had finally been anointed king over all of Israel. Now, we did mention that he was anointed when he was just a shepherd boy. But now he had reached a point in his life where it's over 20 years later, and he finally has walked into what God promised him. And it was a rough road. He had been through many things, and it had cost him to deny himself over and over again as he learned how to walk upright before God, as he learned how to behave himself wisely, and it always cost him to have to deny himself. That's why we call this deny, deny, deny. Because the more he denied, the closer he got to God. And the more he denied, the more he felt God. He felt like he knew the heart of God, knew the will of God, knew the ways of God, could walk in his ordered steps. But it was costly, and it could have been tiring, I would imagine, you know, of all the things, all the Goliaths in his life. Because, you know, we don't have just one Goliath. There's many Goliaths out there. Paul is the one that revealed to us that God opens great and effectual doors before us. But there's a but. And that is, there are many adversaries. So what we want to understand in this PowerPoint, or this point of power, is that the enemy has so many ways to finagle his way back into our lives when we take a spiritual timeout, when we think it's okay to drop our guard or lay our shield down or act like we forgot what God required of us. And this is what happened with David. Over 20 years later, after he's been anointed now for 7 years, at a time when it was the time of year when kings were supposed to go to war, David decided, you know what, this time I'm not going. Even though it was because of David that the land had peace from their enemies as much as they did do. Because he was the one that had always led his mighty men into all the wars and to overcoming all the challenges against his authority. But this time he decided to stay at home. He decided to do what I am calling a antagonist key. He decided to tarry still in Jerusalem when everybody else that was a king was gone to war, was leading their people into warfare. So I want to take a look for you. I want to explain to you what the definition of tarried still is. Because if you just hear it, you'll think, well, he just decided to stay home. What's the problem with that? or he just decided he just wanted to look out over his kingdom and see what it is, you know, finally get to enjoy it for a change instead of always going off to war. You know, we get tired sometimes of always running after what it is that God wants us to do, and you want to take a break. But it's costly. What does it mean? Tarried still is yashab in the Hebrew. And it signifies, listen to this, sitting positioned as an authority, as a judge over all, yet intentionally choosing in that sitting over to quietly remain behind, like you've set an ambush. So what does that mean? It means that it signifies there's a lurking in there. This signifies a ulterior motive working there. This signifies that you got a reason for wanting to stay behind, and part of it is cloaked in your authority. You're doing so as a person that has power, a person that has position, a person that is maybe looking out over, look at all I got. Look what God's done for me. And then after a while, if you gaze long enough, you forget about the what God's done, and you start counting that as what you've accomplished. And that's the danger of tarrying still, because it's a spiritual timeout. So what else does it mean? It means virtually lying in wait, gazing out upon all that is or passes by. It is also waiting in a reverie of expectation. What is a reverie? A reverie is like you're in a trance, like you're in a daydream. You know, you're musing, you're contemplating, you're going, well, if this is this and this is that and I'm this, surely all this is mine. You know, it's a thing that builds in you, because you're no longer denying yourself. You are now considering what you consider to be yours, and you have full authority over it. That's costly in the spirit, when you realize if God anointed you to be king over his people, the predicate there is what? His. Right? Whatever it is that he has anointed me over, it's so that he might, or that so that he might use me to. It's always his. God being sovereign, we can't leave him out of the equation, even in a spiritual timeout. What else is there? Let's look at this thing a little bit more spiritually. The revelatory of this word yashab as tarried still is it signifies that the person that sits or lies is a principal, is a main character, if you will, and is positioned having all privilege and prerogative to do so. But, there's a but, spiritually. But it doesn't mean we're right to do so. You see, we've got a lot of privileges and prerogatives in the spirit when it comes to the anointing, when it comes to walking as God's chosen one, right? But the thing is, that privilege and prerogative is not given for us to just waste it on our own flesh or our own wants or our own needs, to squander what God has given us because I just feel like it. So what sounds good or feels good or looks good may not be right. And that's the thing that we need to understand, because yashab spiritually signifies intent. Intent. It enters, it's like a spirit. Okay? So it's like a spirit comes in with that yashab. Because when I'm not denying myself, right? I've laid down my shield of righteousness, right? I've laid it down. So when I lay down that shield, it allows things to come in that before were warded off, right? So what happens is it enters in as one of our many adversaries. Now, it had no authority to enter in before, but we open doors. We give it access when we foolishly stop denying ourselves to selfishly gaze upon in a tarrying still. I'd like you to look at it this way. That spirit is representative of the many adversaries that Paul told us lurk outside these great but effectual doors that God opens. And who does he open them for? For those hearts that he knows and he's tried and he found are perfect towards him, right? Those hearts that God knows are after his own heart. You know, that's who the enemy's coming for. He already knows who he's got out there. The ones that he's going to try to get in and mess up the opportunities and prevent you from accomplishing what God pleases are the ones that have those hearts, like David had. Consider that what David went through when he faced Goliath. Goliath is just really a type of his many adversaries. And you would think that when he killed Goliath and cut his head off, that he was gone. He was destroyed, right? Don't have to face that giant again. But it's a spiritual thing. And so though the person of Goliath was dead, that spirit that he walked in wasn't. But it was held at bay by David having submitted himself to God, right? Humbled himself under his mighty hand. So that spirit, when we overcome it, it must go back to the darkness that that God causes it to inhabit. You see, in the beginning, when God moved upon the earth and it was full of darkness, he separated the darkness from the light, so separated so that it must stay there. So when works of darkness come out and walk about, you know, they cannot remain out here in the light with us. If I'm walking in the light, that darkness has no place in me. If I am filled with God's word, that darkness has no place in me. But if I open the door to it by taking a spiritual time out, then that darkness will come and it will harass me, or it will show itself strong. It'll magnify itself. It'll look like a blown up version of what I thought I dealt with Goliath already. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because it's so plain to me. But Goliath is not dead because his body is, or his head is cut off. And so we have to understand that the only way for us to come out of what we open up by tarrying still is we must use the master key. And the master key of David's is always about denying yourself. You see, when you have a key, it may just open one particular door. But having a master key, what does that do? It opens many doors. And the only way to get the master key is we must have perfected presenting ourselves unto the Lord, offering ourselves to be that living sacrifice. Because only in doing that can you remember how to get back there in case you did venture off the path. You know, another thing that David taught in his keys to the kingdom is what I call them, his psalms, is he said, the steps of a good man are ordered of God, right? But just in case he falls, he shall not utterly fall. So that means there is opportunity for us to fall. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to utterly fall, but he upholds us with his hand. And what's he do? Sets us right back in those ordered steps. But the only way into that hand is I must present myself as ready to get up out of there. You know, there's times we fall into a pit and God will leave you there for a while. Especially if you're not crying out to him in sincerity. You know, like we can cry out because, oh, I hurt myself. But that's not sincerity. That's not repentance. David, as a result of him opening that door, ended up seeing Bathsheba when he shouldn't have seen her. Does that mean that she was never intended to be his wife? Listen, she may well have been intended to be his wife, but not at the time he saw her. Why? Because she was already married to somebody else. Well, would God let me see my wife or my husband ahead of time? Sure, you might. even when they're married to somebody else. Sure, you might, but you're not supposed to touch them. You're not supposed to take them. Sometimes you are introduced to something that's purpose in your life, but purpose for a future time, so that you see it and you can recognize it again when it comes, right? But not so with David, because David tarried still. He wasn't tarrying in ordered steps where God meant for him to meet Bathsheba. So he saw her ahead of time. And the word says that she was beautiful. She was bathing herself up on the roof. Why was she bathing herself up on the roof? So was she trying to tempt David? No. I know a lot of people preach and teach that, but she wasn't a temptress. She wasn't out there trying to seduce David. She didn't expect the king to be home. The kings were supposed to be at battle. Her husband was at battle, and her husband, Uriah, was one of his generals. So she didn't expect anybody to be watching her bathe, because her house was right near the palace. But the word says, when David saw her having tarried still, see, because that's what happens when you tarry, you start gazing, and then next thing overcomes you. You're like in a daydream. You're musing and you're contemplating. And he looked on her, saw she was beautiful. Now watch how this thing escalates. And saw that, she's good to look at. And the longer he looked, the more he decided, you know what? Bring me my servants. Bring me my messengers. I want you to go over there, and I want you to inquire with an E who this woman is. I want you to inquire who she is and bring me back the information so I can find out what's going on with her, because she's hot. And they went, and they found out who she was. They told him exactly that she was Bathsheba, who she was the daughter of, and who she was, more importantly, the wife of. Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty generals. So what does he do? He's already opened the door. Now my flesh wants to be satisfied. And I'm the king. Therefore, whatever I see as I tarry still gazing out upon it, I'm seeing as the principal, as the guy in charge, as the guy having the power. Why shouldn't I take what I want? And the word says he sent them back, his soldiers back, to take her. Bring her to him. And the word says that she had just gotten over her menstrual period, so she was declared clean. And when he found out that she was clean, he laid with her. He laid with her, had his way with her, and then sent her back home. Thought it was over, thought it was good, thought it was covered, thought nobody saw, thought nobody knew. He had fulfilled this thing, and guess what? He picked up his other keys of David and went back to doing what he used to do as king, because he felt like, okay, time out is over. Let me get back to being God's king. But you can't delve into the hidden things of dishonesty and think that God doesn't see and that God won't say, because that's exactly what God did. She ended up pregnant. Bathsheba sent him word. Instead of David repenting and you know, asking God, inquiring of God what it is that he needed to do to fix the situation, he compounded the situation by trying to plot and to manipulate and, you know, being devious. See, that's what happens. You open one door and another one, inconvenient, dark doors open and take your thoughts where you never thought you'd go. Next thing you know, Uriah comes to town, and David tries to talk him into going to sleep with his wife. And guess what? He won't do it. Why? Because he has too much integrity. Why? Because he loved David as his king, and he wanted to please him, and he wanted to be worthy of him. So he was like, I'm not going to sleep with my wife when you can't. No, I'm send me back to the battle. And that's what David did, but he sent him back, having manipulated the situation, asked his general Joab to now reposition Uriah so that he's at the forefront of the battle and he can be killed in the battle, so his hands would be free of the blood. But your hands are not free of the blood when you're complicit and you're manipulating and you're part of a situation that causes someone's demise. Not only did he make himself, I'm just showing you how this tarried still, it just complicates things. And you understand? And it opens inconvenient doors. Because now, not only has he made himself complicit in adultery and Bathsheba, but now he's involved who? Joab, his general. And what did that do? It gave Joab something to hold over David's head later that made him think he had the right to lead a mutiny against him because he was unrighteous as king and because he had hidden this thing from the people. And if the people knew about it, they would unseat him. So he conspired with Absalom for them to go against David to become king. But that was later. The thing is, God sees and says, and so he sent his prophet Nathan to tell David, you haven't done anything that I don't know about, and I'm highly displeased. I gave you everything. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you that too, whatever that thing was that you felt you lacked, but you had to take it. You abused your power. You abused your authority. You abused your privilege. You abused your prerogative in me. And therefore, you will lose that very thing that you thought you gave life to. We told you the story before, how David, when he heard that the child was struck ill, tried to move God. Tried everything in trying to move God. He fasted, he prayed, he wallowed in the dirt, he cried tears so much that the dirt turned to mud, and yet God didn't move, and the child got sicker and sicker and sicker until he finally died. And that's the thing that we need to understand. I can't lean to my own understanding as to how to turn God when he has pronounced judgment on that thing that I've stepped into myself. The only thing that turns God is what David finally did when he heard the child was dead. He got up. He cleaned himself off. He changed his clothes. He anointed himself. And he went into the temple. And he presented himself, offered himself as a living sacrifice. And how did he do that? By fasting? No, by worshiping. God is still seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is still seeking those that may have made mistakes, that may have inadvertently tarried still or went back and picked up some unclean thing that you know you had no business with or no business being, certainly not at that particular time. And we open up doors that are inconvenient, that lead us to compromise the anointing on our life. The only master key that'll work to get you out of that hell is offering yourself, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then worshiping him. Worshiping him so that that becomes a sweet savor coming up before him. And God will not despise such an offering. God bless you.
Well, this concludes today's edition of the Woman of the Word Revelatory Points of Power. But don't despair, just Selah for a moment, for there's yet more to come. In the meantime, if you would like additional information or to contact us, log on to the website at www.drAudreyAikensMinistries.com. Until next time, we pray that in all you're getting, you get an understanding, so that you too can be empowered and transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thank you and be blessed. This segment is produced by Creative Impact, LLC, with all rights reserved.